National Crisis Bible Study, lesson number 13, January 31st, 2009. We're dealing with the explanation of who is the historical man of destiny, who is also known as the visible hero in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We saw that the word creature there is creation. And we're dealing with you as a new spiritual species. A trichotomous person. All right, before we pick up where we left off, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. And you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all that you designed it for. I wish you to sanctify it and to bless in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We gave you the definition of the new man. C.I. Schofield Reference Bible, the new man is a regenerate man as distinguished from the old man. The new man is having become a partaker of the divine nature, and in no sense the old man made over or improved. The new man is Christ formed in the believer. Christ formed in the believer. Now, we saw that you and I were placed in the Lord Jesus Christ before we were saved, that Christ took up residence in our human spirit. By spiritual birth, we became a child of the Father and the Son of the Father. The Father also took up personal residence in our human spirit. We were placed in the Father. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in our body, our soul, and our spirit. We're placed in the Spirit. Now, when you reach the point of spiritual maturity, when you are filled with the Spirit and you are thinking in fellowship with Christ and occupied with the person of Jesus Christ, you are filled with Christ. We've talked that at other times. And from there, the understanding of the doctrines, going from Christology, the doctrines of Christ, to the doctrines of the Father, Praetorology, you can be filled with the Father. This comes out of Ephesians chapter 3, along with John 14, Christ promised to fill us. The new man is a spirit being God created within us. The entire triune Godhead has taken up residence within us. We cannot see it, but we must learn to distinguish between it and the human soul. Cannot see the human spirit. We must distinguish between the human spirit and the human soul. Sin cannot enter into the human spirit because of the permanent residence of the triune Godhead, according to 1 John 3:9. Now, as the new man, we gave you an important quote in the last class, and we'll be ready to pick up where we left off. These Ephesians, the apostles writes to, were to already made, writes to were already made up, made the, I'm sorry. These Ephesians, the apostle writes to, were already made new men or new creatures. They are the new man, the new creature, of course, Ephesians 4, 2, and then you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But to put on the new man is to walk in our lives and conversations agreeable to the new man, or work of grace upon the soul. As to put off the old man respects the former conversation, or a not walking as formerly agreeable to the dictates of corrupt nature. So to put on the new man is to walk according to the principles of grace and holiness formed in the soul. Now this new man is, Father said, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's a quote from John Gill's commentary on the Old and New Testament, volume 6, related to Ephesians 4:24 there. All right, we are to walk with a different lifestyle. We're to grow up. We're to think differently. We gave you the old quote by Frank Hosey, Duke de la Rochefoucauld in Maximums, society more often rewards the appearance of merit than merit itself. This often happens. Duty and the responsibility of the pastor to feed his congregation. John 21:15-17. Look at John 21:15-17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest it. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him again the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, Peter was grieved. Because he said to him a third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But he said, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The pastor is to feed the sheep. The pastor has a duty and responsibility. As a pastor studies and teaches the Word of God, each believer in his congregation is provided with an opportunity to advance from a spiritual child to a spiritual adolescent to a spiritual adult. Ephesians 4:11-16. An old familiar passage to you, Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby thou liest in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The pastor is to teach the child of the believer so they can grow up. 1 John 2:12-14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known this from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The pastor is to commit himself to study and teaching and not allow himself to be influenced by the positive or negative volition toward Bible doctrine and Bible teaching by the people who are the makeup of his congregation. 2 Timothy 4:1-5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Today, the Word of God is not being solidly taught in very many churches across America. Many believers don't know what real Bible teaching is. Many pastors don't even know how to study anymore. Longtime friend Dr. Hugh Crowder was pointing that out to me. We were talking specifically. There are some pastors, he said, made the statement. They don't know how to study. They don't know how to study. We need to seek to give meat and not just milk. The pastor is to commit himself to study and teach the Word. That's his calling. He can spiritually feed his congregation on the bread of life, the Word of God. Many times have I quoted Matthew 4:4, to you man shall I live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in answer to Satan. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed. Revealed truth, the canon of Scripture, belongs to us, to our children forever. Given first to the Jews by Moses, given by God to Moses to pass on to the Jewish people. My apology. But pastors don't like to do that. A lot of them. Each believer needs to come to the point in their life when they understand that to be a true disciple of Christ, they must be a committed student of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. John 8:30-32. Passage often quoted, part of, but never in its entirety, and usually not given Jesus Christ, the one who said it, credit for it. As they spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Christ spoke to a bunch of Jewish people who had just gotten saved, and he told them, he said, there's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. You need to be a disciple. You need to use your brain to think and to learn. And he said those very famous words, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've seen those words on many libraries, sometimes on the outside of the libraries, the older ones that were built long ago, but never saw the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage from John, given credit for it, just the words. Seen it on school buildings. Saw it on school one time in Ohio many years ago, an old school. Outside the door, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. No credit to Jesus Christ. Walked inside and saw a bust of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, the way they think they looked. Quotes from them on the wall. Gave him credit. Knowing the truth. But the truth always is destroyed in the public school system, what I call the government schools of America, because they start out questioning Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Literally in the Hebrew, in the beginning, which was without beginning. This, what I call the dispensation of the triune Godhead, or the dispensation of Alpha, pre-creation. Pre-creation, because the next word, Rashi Elohim, first in the beginning, which was without beginning. Elohim. Bara, manufactured something out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. Believers need to become students of the Word of God. True disciples of Christ by committing themselves to study and grow in the Word of God. Salvation is a free gift from the Father, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift from God the Father through personal faith in Christ, Acts 16:30 and 31. And they brought them out. This was Paul and Silas out of jail in Philippi there, following the great earthquake that night. And when Paul told the Philippian jailer not to commit suicide, no prisoner fled. Why would he commit suicide? Because the Roman government would have put him to death for losing his prisoners anyway. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Long, long time friend of mine, United States Federal Judge, Social Security Hearings and Appeals Court, and also the administrator of it, State of Washington, Dr. Donald Marshall, wonderful believer in Jesus Christ, who was committed to the evangelization of the lost. Before he became a United States Federal Judge, for 8 years he was in charge of the Antitrust Division of the Justice Department. In the 8 years that Dwight D. Eisenhower was President of the United States of America. And Dr. Marshall, had on his desk, instead of having a nameplate that said Dr. Donald Marshall, doctorate in law, and his title there as Chief of the Antitrust Division, he had on his desk, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. He used that in the December of 1960 to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to Bobby Kennedy, when Bobby Kennedy was coming in as the new appointed Attorney General by his brother, President-elect John F. Kennedy. And Don had the opportunity to stay in his position of the Justice Department, because it was technically the Antitrust Division was supposed to be more or less nonpartisan. Instead, Don had already been agreed, and President Eisenhower agreed to appoint him to federal judgeship. Witness to Bobby Kennedy for Jesus Christ, based upon that plaque on his desk there that Kennedy had to look at, and everybody else that walked into his office all those years. Someone is saved as a free gift of God the Father through personal faith in Christ. John 3:16-18. How many times have I quoted that to you? Most of you should have memorized it by now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every believer is eternally secure in Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also are lively stones that are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. By Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that should have been 1:5, and it's a typographical error. Who are kept for the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 24, my apology. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Lest the issue in obedience to the Father concerns rewards and loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For the foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. God the Father in the New Testament offers to the lost the free gift of salvation, and to the believer for his faithful service he offers rewards. The passages are easily distinguishable by remembering that salvation is invariably spoken of as a free gift, John 4:10, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:89, while rewards are earned by works, Matthew 10:42, Luke 19:17, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25, 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, and Revelation 2:10, 22:12. As a further distinction is that salvation is a present possession, Luke 7:50, John 3:36, 5:24, 6:47, while rewards are a future attainment to be given at the coming of the Lord, Matthew 16:27, 2 Timothy 4:8, and Revelation 22:12. Many believers have been confused, particularly in those who remain in the Reformed theology and covenant theology, in their concept of perseverance of the saints, in which they confuse persevering for rewards, faithful service. And they call it persevering for salvation. We are in Christ. Christ says we're in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out. I remember a Methodist one time telling me, but doesn't say I can't jump out. You're a man, aren't you? How are you going to get out of God's hand? God doesn't have a hand, first of all. God's eternal spirit is incorporeal without body. That's given as simple baby talk language to help us to understand what we are in God, what we have being placed in God, secured in God. We have anthropomorphisms and anthropopathisms in the Bible to illustrate and understand and bring something of the infinite God down in the finite so we can understand in our limited human minds. I know people who think they're so smart, but they don't understand the whole issue is God, and that we're nothing compared to our Creator being. Nothing, and I mean nothing compared to our Creator being. The infinite, the wonderful God. We have such a low opinion of God. Every believer is eternally secure in Christ, and thus the issue in obedience to the word concerns rewards and loss of rewards, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Many believers refuse to spiritually grow up and live their entire Christian lives as carnal babes. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto the spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? They never learn to enjoy the meat of Bible doctrine, Hebrews 5:11-14. Of whom we have seen many things, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Who did they want to talk about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself, but he made a high priest, but that they said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Paul says this parenthetic appeal and warning, going to verse 6:12. Which says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, that you can be a rewarder. He gives this parenthetical warning between verses 11 to 14, of whom we have heard many things, that we have many things to say and hard of hearing, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of the one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They never learned to enjoy the meat. A friend of mine, a pastor friend, sent me an email and said, you must have a cast iron stomach because of the way I eat. I don't eat healthy, and I know that to a point, because I eat for the convenience and quickness of getting to do things that oftentimes with my schedules and with Linda's schedules and all. But I love to sit down and eat good meat. I'm a roast when I can get it and get it cooked and get it where I can chew it with my teeth are not in the best of shape, my old age. I enjoy good roast beef, roasted roast beef. Roasted on the fire. I love it. I love good pork roast, pork chops. I love roast lamb. I haven't had it in a long time. May not ever have it again, but I love it. I love venison. Don't get to eat it anymore because I don't hunt. Or love times I've been able to enjoy good bear meat. I loved it. Delicious. Many other kinds of meat. We need to grow up and enjoy and learn to eat meat. Not eat pablums and milk. Baby food. There are people that can't eat anything else. They're elderly people. The Lord lets me live that long. I may be one of the people who no longer can chew and digest meat. They have stomach problems. They have other things that won't let them do it. They have to be on strict diets and things like that. God told Noah he could eat of any meat of any animal on the earth. Eating meat of the word is getting into in-depth doctrine. The problem is these people are happy to go to church on Sunday and be fed pablum by pastors who are too busy doing the work of deacons and administration and our support work regarding the details and circumstances of local church life to seriously study and teach the word of God. Pablum. Baby food. Other pastors are too lazy to study. Now why do these pastors feed pablum to them? I'll tell you why. Some are too lazy to study. Others are too busy doing the work of deacons in administration and our support work regarding details and circumstances of life to seriously study and teach the word. These pastors can make enough people feel good and feel happy when coming to church. They develop a reputation for being successful. People look and get impressed with successful ministries. People that would never support my ministry because I'm a poor, struggling Bible teacher, they figure. But they impress with these guys who walk on television with the diamond rings on their fingers, pinky rings, and with their fancy $2,000 custom-made suits and their wingtip shoes. I got a pair of wingtip shoes. I bought them about over 20 years ago. Don't wear them much anymore, very rarely, but I got them. I don't have the cause to wear them anymore. I've worn nice suits in the past. Don't need them as much anymore, so I wear more blue jeans and cowboy shirts. My boots. But they're impressed by these people. They're impressed by their Cadillacs. They're impressed by being told how God has given them the abundant life. And they say, send your money in, buy my book. Buy my tapes, buy this, buy that. People are impressed. or grace ministry. People either give this ministry or don't. Sometimes people give for a while and stop giving. Sometimes people give for years. Sometimes people never give and still get tapes or newsletters or whatever. Doesn't matter. It's a grace ministry. Well, I know people who would rather pay somebody and buy something because they think if they pay for it, it's worth more than if it's freely given. They're like the Arminians who want to work to get saved or work to keep their salvation. They're saved because of an infinite God, transcendent God, but yet a personal God, chose to save us by grace through faith in Christ, plus nothing. There is no merit within us. We need to freely teach the Word of God, and people need to freely respond to it. But people want to be, the pastors want these people to feel good. Other pastors seek to emulate these men with their so-called successful ministries because they want to be admired and considered to have successful ministries. The world system and not Christ is their promoter and sustainer. Carnal Christians are the ones who praise Him. 1981, I was speaking in Connecticut at a pastor's conference. I had traveled to Connecticut with my longtime friend, Ralph Brown, and we were having a wonderful time sharing Bible doctrine, the things of God. All the way up there, Ralph was a speaker also. The conference, there were various discussions going on theological issues and all. There were some young men there, some in college, some in Bible schools, some pastors. Had one man who was planning to go into ministry that was still in the submarine corps that was there. We're sitting around these tables discussions. There was a young man there who was a pastor in Buffalo, New York. Small, struggling church and working. Him and his wife had come to this conference seeking encouragement. They didn't even have gas money back. Pastor Brown gave them gas money to get back to Buffalo. They came on faith. They told Pastor Brown, told me, that he was up there struggling, barely making it down there. But he came. He was hungry for fellowship with other pastors. He was hungry to learn more of the Word of God. He was trying to study and teach the Word of God. As far as I know, the church he had folded up. I've had no contact with him in many years. Soon he'll still be alive, but he may not be. Many younger men than me are with the Lord now. But he wanted to teach the Word. He wanted to teach the Word. I watched many pastors burn out in churches trying to teach the Word, and their congregations didn't want it. And finally, the pastors get so discouraged. And I've seen others running here, there, and everywhere. I knew a pastor years ago, Baptist church, a regular Baptist church. And he got all excited about somebody about bus ministries. He's going to build a bus ministry. He went back and listened to the guru of bus ministries. He bought some old buses, and they were running them all over the area. Back then, somebody came along and offered, wanted to use his building for a Christian school. So he let him use it for a Christian school. They wrecked his building and then moved on to where a Pentecostal church built him a big new school building. The Pentecostals took over the school. The school was never a part of a technical part of his church. It just met in his church. We want a school. We want a bus ministry. We want a school ministry. And he came under the influence of a pastor who was telling everybody, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, study and teach the Word of God. He started to a point studying and teaching the Word of God. Listen to Bible study tapes here and there and trying to do that. And he took on a secular job to make more money. He had quite a few children and all. But he was running to and fro after all kinds of things. Now, many of these men that promote the false doctrine where everybody's supposed to live the abundant life in this world, not the abundant life, it's the spiritual life. We're to live in this life, abundant life. But the abundant life of this world is not necessarily goods. It's not necessarily wealth. Paul said this of those things in Philippians chapter 4. beginning in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now for the at the last your care for me, having flourished again, wherein you were always careful, but you lacked opportunity. Philippian church had sent some financial aid to Paul. Thank them for it. We're always thankful. We try to thank everybody that sends a gift to us. We received a gift a while back from a young man that we've known for many years. And he made the check out to the wrong ministry. So we returned the check to him. We never got another check. That's okay too. Bank will not take checks made out to the ministry that don't have the right name on it. There's 9/11, they've gotten very careful because the government can, the government pressure against so-called laundering of money. We take what the Lord supplies unto grace. And Paul said it this way: not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, accepting what God has for us. We're in the middle of an economic crisis in this country. People have seen their pensions wiped out or shrunk down in massive ways. Many people have lost their homes. There's probably at least three to four million people that are homeless in the United States, and we already had them before. We're having more now. People are losing their homes. People are being evicted. One of the great tragedies is that people are being, that someone is renting a home from someone, and they pay the people the rent, and they don't know that the rental home that they're in, that the owner is not paying the mortgage payments on it, and it's about to be evicted, and all of a sudden the bank shows up and the people are thrown out on the streets. That's happening, and it's happened quite a few times in the state of Washington. Because the state of Washington, there is no law that protects the renter when the property has been taken over by the bank. Even leases have no value in repossessions in the state of Washington legally. However, if you have a lease and the house is sold from one party to another, the lease is good to the end of the lease. The new owner must honor the lease. But this is not true in repossessions in the state of Washington. So the homeless population has been added to by people who are renting houses that have been seized by banks or the financial institutions, and the people have literally found out about it when a sheriff showed up, a court order, to evict them. I've read of some cases, I'm not sure if it was in Washington there or in some other state, but I've read of some cases where people have actually come home from work. Their goods had been put by the sheriff out on the deputy sheriff out on the front of the lawn of the house, and the people came home and other people had come by and stolen whatever they had because they were at work. They didn't know they'd lost their house. The purpose of law is supposed to be justice, but under sin and evil, justice does not always reign. And laws are not always written in a fair and an equitable way. I was surprised to read yesterday in a newspaper, that would have been on January 30th, 2009, that there is not a state in the United States has a law requiring a food plant that discovers salmonella in the plant to report it to the FDA or to local health authorities or anything else. Not a single state, 50 states, no law, no federal law requiring them to report. This came out of the peanut butter salmonella problem that's already taken the lives of some people, hospitalized others, and caused a massive recall of all kind of products with peanut butter in them. I think the plant was in Georgia, if I remember correctly, where they acknowledged that they found salmonella in the plant. But they claim they got two different companies to test the products, didn't find any of the products, and sent them out anyway, according to what I read in the papers about it. And I didn't keep the articles to read here, but the interesting thing was, with all the laws that we've got to tell you what you can do or what you cannot do, all the law that tells you what you can do and what you cannot do, all the protections. We have to put seat belts on mandatory seat belts in the state of Washington, of course, or be fined. As was said long ago, tongue in cheek, tyrants always shackle up their slaves. They're so concerned to make sure that you've got your seatbelt on, but they're not concerned that the food you buy in the grocery store might not have salmonella in it and kill you. I remember a number of years ago, I read it into a tape, some of the articles at the time. This would have been 14, 16 years ago or more. The food inspector up on the Canadian border, who became a whistleblower to the fact that they bring these freight car loads of frozen beef across the border from Canada, packed so tight in these refrigeration cars that all you can check is the outside steer when they open the door. You can't get to the rest of them packed in there so tight, frozen. And nobody cared. And they had the mad cow diseases and the problems that came out of that out of Canada, if you remember. We're still packing stuff in here in the state of Washington. There's a honey scandal going on, and it is across America, because China used an antibiotic that was could be dangerous to some people to try to save their beehives that became infected. Much of the honey in the United States is from China, but China's honey is banned in the United States. So what they're doing is they're laundering it through Russia. They're laundering it through from there through Canada, or directly from Russia or Canada into the United States. And it's not being inspected. They just had a big raid in Puget Sound area here where I live, of a big honey broker. And one of the biggest honey distributors in America said that they test their honey, and if they find these products in the honey, they return the honey to the broker, but it's not their honey, so it's not their responsibility to report it to any governmental agency. So the broker just simply finds somebody that doesn't test their honey and sells it to them. Greed and profit, the love of money, is the root of all evil, continues. Well, there are pastors who are more concerned about money, about their retirement checks, about what they've got than what they can get, than they are about teaching the Word of God. There used to be a pastor down many years ago. I never met him. He was a Presbyterian pastor in Tacoma, Washington. In 1936, he was one of the men that left the Presbyterian Church in the great battle over the social gospel versus the salvation gospel of evangelism, based upon the battle over the book by Pearl Buck, The New Earth. He was a rejecter of cultural evolution, that the world's getting better every day. And a friend of mine said he was attending a church at that time. Can I remember the pastor's name? I used to know it down in Tacoma. Took his church out of the Presbyterian Church. He told his congregation, he took out the old watches that we, you don't see them anymore, but they used to be the pocket watches. I used to carry one many years ago. My grandfather and my father all had them. Mine was a cheap one, cost me $1. There was the first watch I ever had. It wasn't a wrist watch, it was a pocket watch. My father and my grandfather's were gold watches. And it's on a chain, it come on a chain. Attach the chain to your vest in the days when men wore vests, or to your belt or something. Loophole on your pants or your belt loop. He took the watch out on a chain. He was saying back and forth, and he said they told him, the Presbyterian officials told him back at their national convention, pension, 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 pension. He said they reminded him that the United Presbyterian Church had the best pension program outside the Catholic Church in America for clergymen, and that if he took his church out of there, he was going to forfeit his pension. He wouldn't get any pension. He told him his faith and trust was in Jesus Christ. And the man who told me the story, dear friend, I preached his funeral when he was in his 90s when I preached his funeral, told me that the pastor, the Lord, in his gracious thing, the man just reached his 65th birthday, or was just short of it by a week or two, or just passed it by a week or two, when the Lord took him home with a sudden, quick, massive heart attack. Had the man stayed in the Presbyterian church, he never would have drawn a paycheck of pension money. The Lord took him home. The Lord supplies. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, whether therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you communicate with my affliction. It's legitimate to give the support of Christian ministry. The Christian minister has to learn, and so do you, as every believer should learn, to trust God, to enjoy the good times and the bad times. My God shall supply all your need. Paul's faith was in the God, his God, to supply the need of the Philippians. He might not have enough faith. That's what verse 19 is all about. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 4 says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul left Macedonia. The Philippians were the only people supporting him. They have a lot of support. We got a wonderful grace gift in the mail yesterday. The pastor's struggling with a small church back in the Midwest. Took the church and barely got there when the man who brought him back had already started, and when he couldn't manipulate and control his pastor, split his church. The pastor's holding on, trying to faithfully study and teach as his first pastorate. He's being well tested back there. But yet they sent a grace gift to us. They do regularly. They believe in mission support. I've seen churches that didn't give a damn to missions. Too busy building big buildings, big ministries, big ideas. We need to give. But give graciously and freely, not legalistically. And he says in verse 16, For even Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now he was only in Thessalonica a very short time, remember? And he just planted a church in Philippi. What's interesting, the church in Philippi was a brand new church. He moved down to Thessalonica and the people already understood grace giving and started giving to him. Then he says, Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. See, grace giving provides grace blessings and grace fruit from God. God will multiply and provide. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've got a friend of mine down in Arizona, pastor friend. They've had some struggles. His church has been split. Churches are splitting everywhere these days over all kinds of ridiculous things. But God's given him a little garden down there. And he'll send me an email. And I eat a fresh grapefruit that they picked right out of his garden and things like that. Those are super grace blessings. I rejoice for him. I don't have a garden. I live in an apartment. If I did, grapefruit wouldn't grow up here in Puget Sound anyway. Other things would. But it's a grace gift. He appreciates what he's got. God's given it to him. God's given that warm climate down there where everything, where so much stuff will grow down there in the Phoenix area. The mild temperatures got down to around freezing. They had a cold snap. We got all the way down to 32 degrees. He was telling me. They're blessed with warm, beautiful weather down there. Grow tremendous crops down there in that area. And those are blessings. And we need to thank God for our blessings, whatever they are. This is what I'm trying to tell you. We're in tough times in this country. But the historical man of destiny will realize those times and he will make good decisions accordingly. Ephesians 4:22-24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Hermeneutics, the science of interpretation, requires a contextual analysis of a passage to establish the correct interpretation of any verse. In Ephesians, Paul is writing only to born-again believers. Ephesians 1:1-2 makes that very, very clear. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to put on the new man. It is important for us to correctly understand this passage, since the Father has created the new man in us. A contextual analysis shows that we are first commanded to put off the former conversation of the old man. Kenneth S. Wiest, in his Word Studies from the Greek New Testament, Volume 1, 1973, says, the act of putting off this old man had to do with former conversation. The word conversation is obsolete English for a manner of life. This old man is described as corrupt according to deceitful lust. He is corrupt, is a present participle. The idea is, which is being corrupted. It speaks to the progressive condition of corruption which characterizes the old man. Notice Barry Chafer, in his Epistle to the Ephesians, 1935, says, the disposing of the old man is wrought in that particular aspect of the death of Christ, which is unto sin. Romans 6:10. Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Schofield goes on in, the supposing the old man is wrought in that particular aspect of the death of Christ, which is unto sin, is also made an actuality by the Holy Spirit in all who believe. It should be observed, however, that the old man now put off is not identical with the flesh, which without question is to abide with each believer until the end of the pilgrimage, Galatians 5:16-17, in which we read, thus I say, then walk in the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right, Chafer goes on to say, but it is rather the first Adamic relationship, which for the believer passed out of existence with the death of Christ, being replaced by the new creation relationship in Christ, the last Adam. The connection with the first Adam, which was as vital as the life stream itself, has been broken by divine power to the end that this new connection might be established with Christ. End of the quote from Dr. Lewis Barry Chafer. Dr. Chafer has played a major role, of course, in my training over the years. I never attended Dallas Theological Seminary, which he created, and if I had, he would have been with the Lord before I could have gone there. Great man of God. I look forward to meeting Dr. Chafer in heaven one day. Every believer must understand that we still have a nature of corruption, i.e. the old sin nature. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And therefore we will continue to commit personal sins, 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The answer to the commitment of personal sin is confession of these sins to the Father, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, we must learn that the putting off of the old man is a specific act involving the cessation of individual sins, Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I'm sorry, I've got a typographical error there. I've had several in this, in my notes here. These things happen. I get to should be verses 1 to 9. The believer's union with Christ now and hereafter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, when Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is the life, shall appear, then ye shall be also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For these things sake the wrath of God cometh to the children of disobedience, and they which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man from his deeds. Putting off the old man, verse 10, of course. Now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have to learn to put off the old man. We must learn to love our Heavenly Father and reject our Adamic heritage. Kenneth H. Good, former outstanding Bible teacher, Baptist pastor, and at one time the head of Baptist Home Missions for many years, in his book Chosen Hymn, Studies in Ephesians, 1967, said the explanation of the text, while the tense of the verb in 4:22, may not necessarily, that's the Ephesians 4:22 passage that we gave to you. We've read a lot of verses since we got to it. I should have come back and remind you of it. All right, Ephesians 4:22 again to remind you what we're looking at. That you put off concerning the former conversations the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. All right, Dr. Good wrote the explanation of the text, while the tense of the verb 4:22 may not necessarily place the action of the statement in the past time, the parallel passage already considered indicated that this was to be preferred. The meaning would therefore be that when we have been taught by Christ, especially in the ordinance of baptism, is that judicially this former life as a corporate entity was nailed to the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. Therefore, the believer is not only to reckon himself dead unto sin, Romans 6, 7, 8, and 11, but he is able to base his spiritual computation upon the fact that the character which he developed in his pre-regenerate days, together with those personality traits which were fleshly in origin, have been put off in his death also. We are to reckon ourselves dead. Romans 6, 7, 8, and 11, we read. Romans 6, 7, for he that is dead is freed from the sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 12, 1 and 2 gives us a challenge. The historical man of destiny the verses, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The historical man of destiny understands the doctrine of retroactive positional truth, which means that he knows that the Father sees him as having died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and raised from the dead with Christ. Romans 6, 3 to 6. Excuse me. Know ye not that so many as of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized in his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that the old man is crucified with him, that the body his might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. All right, our time is up here. We'll pick up and look at this. The issue is that our positional freedom, we are positionally free from the power of sin, Romans 3:7. We understand that we must put off the lifestyle of the old man, Ephesians 4:22, overcome the sins that prevent our spiritual advancement in the Christian life, Hebrews 12:1, and become occupied with Christ, Hebrews 12:2. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish what you designed it for. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.